This morning, as we move into the season of summer, I'm hoping you'll be willing to move into a broader space today, a wider space, a big space that has room for big imaginations as we wrestle with the text, the reading from Genesis chapter 22. 6 months ago, I had a conversation with an Eastern Orthodox minister, a priest, and we were talking about Christian essentials, and we were talking about communion or Eucharist, and I was talking about the Baptist perspective, the Baptist tradition, about what we believe about the elements, talking about the juice and the bread. And in the midst of our conversation, he turned to me and he said, "That's the thing about you Protestants. You're always trying to figure things out. Why can't you just embrace the mystery?" And as he said that, it was like this holy, hallowed moment. It's like mystery, 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 mystery. And I thought, wow, that's a good lesson that we can learn from the Eastern Orthodox. Enter into or embrace mystery. So this morning, use big imagination. Use that word mystery. Posture yourselves in a way today where you're willing to hang with this tough text. It's summertime. Maybe you'll even have a playful attitude towards this text. And even as we play with this word mystery, maybe I'll play with that word and say this text is mastery. It's maybe disturbing. It's maybe confusing. It's a tough one. The story focuses on Abraham, who just 7 chapters earlier believed the Lord. We read in chapter 15, verse 6, we read that his faith made him right with the Lord. Isn't that a great place to be? Don't you want to be right with the Lord? Isn't that a great place? That sounds very quaint. It sounds comforting. And then here, 7 chapters later, this quaint and comforting God tells Abraham to kill his son. So what kind of loving God is this? Is this not the God who promised that Isaac would be the one who would lead to Abraham being the father of many nations? That's what Abraham's name literally means, father of many nations. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. His wife Sarah was 90. And they named Isaac because Isaac means laughter. Sarah said in Genesis 21:6, "God has given laughter to me. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And yet in Genesis 22, we don't feel necessarily like laughing. These are the texts that Christians get embarrassed about. "Our God isn't like that, is he?" we say. "He wouldn't tell the father of many nations to kill laughter, would he?" And yet we read, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son. He is the one you love. Take Isaac, go to Moriah, give him to me there as a burnt offering. Sacrifice him on the mountain I will tell you about.'" And so there just ain't no easy way of getting around this scenario except to say that this has got to be a part of our messy story as the people of God. Our sacred text is full of messes. It's full of failures. It's full of losers. It's full of mistakes. It's full of people saying, "I wish I would have." And so I hope in your big imagination this morning, you can find space for this messy story. Because as you find space for this kind of messy story, you'll find space for other messy stories in our sacred text. And if we take time to be honest with ourselves, I hope we might say that our lives are a bit this way too. They're full of messes. They're full of mystery. They're full of contradictions. We're confounded by failures. We're full of regrets. We're full of the if only ... statements. And if your life is not this way, then maybe you don't need to be here in this sacred place, in the sacred house of the Lord. Maybe you need to be at the country club. Maybe you need to be out on the fairway. Whoosh. Oh, there's no failure there, is there? Why do we always talk to our golf balls after we hit them? Stay. No. Heal. There's failure everywhere, isn't there? And so back to our messy story. Here we are with Abraham's diligent, quiet obedience. Abraham taking Isaac on a 3-day journey. He cuts wood for the burnt offering. His mind must have been racing, trying to figure out what he was supposed to do here. How am I going to be the father of many nations when I'm killing my beloved son? The other thing I want you to put into your big imagination this morning is the age of Isaac. We often, I don't know about you, but I have often thought about this text as Isaac being very young, like a little child. But maybe for today, as we play with this text, Isaac is an adolescent. Envision him being 13 or 14 or 15 years old, trying to fit into his skin as a teenager, going through these internal and external changes, maybe being a little hormonally imbalanced, fumbling about as an adolescent, dropping the sticks time after time after time after time. Can you get there? I can remember being an adolescent going fishing with my dad, and it was just a mess. I'd have the basket, I'd have the pole, I'd have the lures and the bobbers, and my dad would be forever helping me get untangled from all this mess. The bobbers were lost, the lures were stuck. I'm caught in the branches in the path as we're trying to go on this father-son fishing trip. And I can imagine my father going, "This is crazy making. Why do we do this?" Maybe Isaac was driving his dad crazy too. Imagine Abraham, 117 years old, and Isaac, 17. Or Abraham, 114, and Isaac, 14. Isaac says, with his voice cracking, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac might be old enough to know that something is missing. He asked the obvious question. And old Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And can you imagine Isaac's adolescent response? I was thinking about my adolescent son this week. He might have just shrugged his shoulders and went, "Okay." But then can we imagine a day later when Abraham starts to bind up Isaac and prepare him for the sacrifice? I think Isaac, even as an adolescent, wouldn't be shrugging this off. He wouldn't be laughing. He'd be confounded, wondering if his old man has maybe lost his marbles. Abraham lays down the firewood, the kindling. He lays the bound up Isaac on top of the wood. He fumbles around for the knife to slit his son's throat. And though this might not be that outlandish, in this context, thousands and thousands of years ago, where religious worshipers may have been expected to sacrifice children to deities, it's still got to be crazy for Abraham. Abraham must have been thinking, "I didn't think my God, the Lord, was like this." And just as he's about to do the deed, the Yahweh's angels intervene. "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham responds for the third time in this text, "Here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. You have not held back from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looks up and sees what God provides, the ram. When Marva Don talks about this story, Marva Don's a Lutheran Bible scholar. When she talks about this story, she says, "Pay attention to the all caps Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in this particular verse. This form, Lord, appears more than 6,800 times in the First Testament. And so when we see Lord in this way, let us see this covenant-keeping God, this God that would never want us to kill our children, this God that would never fail his people, this God that even in the mess and muck and mire and confusion of our life shows up. And so this morning, what do we do with this messy story? I want to encourage you to hold on to three themes, three words. The first theme is life. The second theme or word is redemption. And the third theme or word is faith. Life in the midst of impending death, redemption in the midst of brokenness, and faith in the midst of trauma. And so as we try to reflect on this messy story, maybe we'll ask ourselves some questions like this. Where is God giving us a message of life in the face of death? What might God be redeeming in our lives through this story? What are the just about to be dead spaces in our lives that he's wanting to make new or heal or bring about his providence? Or when we think about our faith, where is God calling us to faith? Where is God calling us to put our energies into things or scenarios that are still not yet? Where is he calling us to be a people of faith in the midst of situations where all we can say is, oh no, no, no? Moriah is an interesting word here to keep in mind as we're thinking of these three words or themes. Some translations of the Hebrew word Moriah relate to Re'ah, which might mean Moriah being the seeing place, the seeing place. And so even in this time, this morning, as we spend time in the text, as we try to listen to God, as we try to hear from God, might we in this seeing place see life? Might we see places of redemption? Might we see places where God is calling us to faith in the midst of agony or oh no moments? As we look around our lives and we see things that might be moving towards places of death, how might we pray that life would win the day? As we find ourselves in the midst of broken dreams or broken relationships, how might we hear Yahweh whispering to us, I'm making all things new? If today we are feeling faithless, what does it look like for us to live into and out of this story of Abraham? This story is our story as the people of God. And might we gather strength to live lives of faith today? And remember, as we try to live out of this story, as we try to live these lives of life and redemption and faith, let's not forget that we don't do this as experts, professional Christians. Over the past several weeks, we as the preachers in this place have been trying to tell us all that we don't have our act together. And even last week when Jeremy was preaching about the Great Commission, he talked about us as the limping 11, not the perfect 12. The limping 11. Some of us this morning are worshiping. Some of us this morning are doubting. And yet God calls us and he entrusts us with this message of life, redemption, and faith. One of my favorite passages for thinking of ourselves as losers for the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul the Apostle says to this young church, he says, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. That phrase jumped out to me this week. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. A few weeks ago, many of you responded to the question, what is my ordinary, everyday work for the glory of God? And we've collected those answers.
So Sandy Moore, make sure that you each get a copy of that.
I think there's some copies up in the balcony for you balcony dwellers. I want us to look at these sheets and maybe post them on our fridge this week and see together what we're up to doing our ordinary work for the glory of God. Here in this place, as we try to encourage and exhort one another, here in the city, as we go to our places of school, our places of vocation, our places of recreation, I want you to sit with this paper today. I want you to pray with this paper this week, praying for one another. And as we go forth into this week, trying to live these lives of life and redemption and faith, may we be encouraged by what we read here. May we be encouraged by even this messy story that we live out of today, following Abraham and Isaac. But I hope we'll leave this place encouraged. Here is a list, a living, organic list of how God is on the move here at First Baptist Church. And may we continue to look to the God of Providence, the L-O-R-D, all caps Lord, who shows up in the midst of the mess of our lives. So in just a one and a half minute time of silence, will you respond? Will you pray? Will you sit with these phrases? Will you sit with the story of today's text? And will you allow God, by His Spirit, by the community of God, to speak anew to us about what it means to be a people of life, a people of redemption, and a people of faith? I'll just give you about 1.5 minutes to pray in silence, and then I'll close with a prayer of providence. God, help us to find some Moriahs this week, some seeing places. And might those seeing places begin right here in this place, where we might hear your voice anew, where we might see how you are providing a way for us to be a people of life, a people of redemption, and a people of faith. My life, with all its ups and downs, I gently place into your hands, provident God. My loved ones, those here and those living in the fullness of your life, I gently place into your hands, provident God. My daily work and all who come into my life through it, I gently place into your hands, provident God. Our church and all the people of God, I gently place into your hands, provident God. Our planet and our universe, revelations of your love, I gently place into your hands, provident God. In your hands, may we learn to be expressions of your providence, today and always. Amen.